This morning I'll be reading and preaching from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. As I turn there, I'll encourage the children to listen. I have a quiz afterwards to ask you if you can identify someone. This is God's word. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So I do have something of a guessing game to introduce this passage. I want the children especially to see if you can identify who this person is. I'll give you some clues. This is a woman who is a Bible character. And this woman was given a baby boy in an unexpected way. You might even say it was miraculous. In response, she gives heartfelt praise to the Lord. She praises God for his power and for his holiness, for the way he humbles the proud and how he lifts up those who are lowly. And most important of all, she glorifies God for sending the Savior. Can you guess who this person is? Now, since I just read from 1 Samuel, you probably can guess, and you would be right in guessing, that this is referring to Hannah. And she rejoices at her son Samuel. But it's also referring to somebody else, too. Those very same words could be used to describe Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. There is a remarkable parallel between these two godly women of the Bible. And while I don't plan to focus on the comparison, I want to call attention to it because of those similarities revolve around their praise to God. They praise him for his power. They praise him for the way in which he lifts up humble believers. Those two themes are intertwined in Hannah's praise and in Mary's praise and united in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one who had come to be our Savior. These themes are so rich and they run really throughout all of Scripture that I want to take each one individually. Today I want to focus on how Hannah praises God for his power, his almighty power to save, especially by sending Jesus Christ. And the next week I'll come back and think about how he lifts up the lowly and brings down the proud. and how this leads us to Jesus as well. So today I'll consider how God is all-powerful, inviting you to praise him for his power to save. The outline is very simple. I'll look at, first of all, asking you to praise God who is all-powerful, and secondly, to praise God who is holy. Hannah was very happy to have a child. This praise that she gives is in the presence of God as she has come to fulfill the promise, the oath that she had made. She had vowed if the Lord would give her a son, that she would give that son back to God to serve him all the days of his life. And so she has come now to fulfill that vow that she has made, to give Samuel to the work of the Lord, praying that the Lord would use him, that we bring revival throughout his people. Hannah was certainly very happy to have that son, but there is more that is very clearly part of what she sees represented in Samuel, and that comes through in the praise that she gives. She starts off by praising God. Now she's going to come to the gifts that she receives from God, but before she even thanks God for the gifts, she thanks the giver, first of all. My heart rejoices in the Lord. As she says this, she is recognizing that God is the one who is powerful to save. By the way, I do want you to notice that it says that Hannah prayed these words, but her words are often called a song. It's very similar in this way to Mary's words. Luke says that Mary said these things, but her words are often referred to as the Magnificat. They are referred to as a song that is given to God. And I'm comfortable with that. The psalms that we sing are often prayers. So today you may hear me talking of these words as a prayer, or as a praise, or even as a song. In fact, I encourage you to use the Psalms in this way, to use the Psalms as a prayer to God to lead you in your praise and in your asking God of things. Let's look at what Hannah says. She uses some very interesting words, very interesting images to describe God's power. She starts off by saying, "My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." The last part of that, it may be fairly easy to understand. We can understand what enemies are, and smiling at them has this sense of the fact that they don't win over God. God always accomplishes his own purpose of salvation. But what does it mean when he says, "My horn is exalted"? Well, for Hannah, and here you need to put yourself back in Hannah's day and think of what the horn represents. For her, as she speaks of things that she's familiar with, she uses the horn of an ox or of a bull to be representative of strength. We can understand that. Imagine if you were out in a farmyard, and this farmer has cattle, and in one pen he has a great big powerful bull who has long horns, and you find yourself out in the middle of that fenced-in enclosure, and you didn't realize that he was there, and all of a sudden you turn around, and there's this bull looking at you, and with his hoofs starts to paw the ground and to snort with his nose. What's going to happen? Well, he's going to charge at you with those horns, and you're going to scatter, right? You're going to run away, just like the enemies of God scatter at the Lord's presence, because he is powerful. You actually hear the idea of that horn and the horn of an ox or a bull representing God's strength. You hear that lots of different places. We've even sung some this morning already. The lifted horn symbolizes God's power. Then as Hannah's praise progresses, she begins to list several actions that God has given that reveal how the Lord uses his strength to save his people. In doing so, Hannah uses this as something of a way to say to those who are proud in their own strength, who are arrogant, she says, you need to be quiet in the presence of God. Stop talking arrogantly. Listen to what I have to say about the Lord, because he knows all things, that he will judge both your actions and your thoughts. So I'm going to trace through the verses that here describe how God is all-powerful. I'm just going to go through these verses and show that. Starting with verse 4, God is more powerful than the weapons of this world. He breaks the bow of the mighty and gives strength to those who have stumbled. Now, already you can see something of why I want next week to show how the Lord humbles those who are proud and lifts up those who are lowly. And through these, you'll see that as well. But look now at the power of God to humble the weapons of this world. Here again, Hannah uses language that would be very familiar, the language of battle. These lead to representation of spiritual truths. But before you hasten on to that, we could just recognize that there are people who trust in military might. It's especially true in a country who boasts of having the most powerful military in the world. We can come to say that this is the most important thing, the most powerful thing. But on the day of battle, God is able to work his own purposes and to bring down even the mightiest of those weapons of war. God rules by his power over the weapons of this world. In verse 5, we could see that God rules over the economy as well. And this is illustrated by the provision of food. This is one measure of what an economy is. Can the people buy and provide for themselves? Is there bread? Have they gone to Walmart and found that the shelves are bare? And we've seen some things like this, that there is a humbling of an economy. God rules over the economy. Those who are full, he can make hungry. Those who are hungry, he gives bread. Verse 5b, or the second half of the verse, he extends his power over the human body. He makes those who have had many children feeble, but he gives 7 children to those who are barren. Now, Hannah here is really reflecting on her own experience. For many years, she was the barren woman. She was the one who could have no children. And she knew how humbling this was for her to go through. So this praise is one that really resonates with Hannah's own experience. The Lord is the one who shows power over the human body. Here again, we are very quick to think that by our medical knowledge that we understand these things. We are the one who by our own wisdom, by our own medical understanding can defeat even death itself. But no, the Lord can bring these things down. Think, too, of how the provision of children also speaks to God's power over your future. In Hannah's day, having children was your social security, so to speak. You would be provided for by the children that were born to you. And having no children was a position of vulnerability, where having many where it was a position of comfort or of provision. The Lord brings his might to bear even in the provision of your future. Verse 6, that power over your body extends to life and death itself. And I have to admit that verse 6 may be very startling to your ears. The Lord kills and makes alive. That phrase may strike you as odd. The Lord kills. Remember that we are talking about a God who is powerful over all things. Hannah recognized this in her vow to the Lord. She recognized that everything that she owned came from God's hand. And if we're serious about the sovereignty of God, if we're serious about his being all-powerful over all things, then we have to acknowledge that he has power over life and death itself. He is the author of life, giving us our breath, our bodies, our souls. He is the one who is the author of eternal life, giving salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that is his gift. He is the one who rewards with heaven eternal life. He is the one who condemns to hell eternal death. The Lord rules over all of these things. Verses 7 and 8 show God's power over social standing and politics. Here in the United States, we often talk about the almighty dollar, right? But God alone is almighty. He is the one who makes some rich and some poor. He is the one who is not swayed by the financial markets of the world and the futures and the stock markets' ups and downs. He is the one who is powerful over social standing that those things bring. He is the one who can and has brought down kings to nothing. He is the one who has raised up beggars from the ash heap and set them on the throne of glory. He is the one who makes shepherds to be kings. There's a foreshadowing here of the coming of David, the man after God's own heart, one who is lifted up to be king over Israel. The Lord doesn't care about social status. He is powerful over all of these things. Verse 8, the last part, 8b, God controls the environment. We don't pray to Mother Nature. Neither do we think of the world as being governed by random chance. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Think of what we sang in Psalm 93, that the floods have been lifted up, that the mighty waves roar, but the Lord is mightier even than them, that he has set the foundations of the earth, that he has established the world by his great strength. He speaks, and the wind and the waves obey him. He is not what we would call a mighty force of nature, because in fact, he's the one who created nature. The wind and the waves and all of nature do his will. Verses 9 and 10 make a comparison. God delivers his people, guarding the feet of his saints, but on the other hand, the wicked shall be silent in darkness. All this drive to the point that verse 10 makes, that you and I cannot save ourselves by our strength. God is the one who is powerful to save. It says, for by strength no man shall prevail. Adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. This all leads to the end of verse 10, where Hannah's praise comes to its highest point. Here, Hannah speaks of the longing that she has for God, the longing that the Lord would fulfill his promises, that he would send a Savior. Listen to the closing stanza of her praise. For God, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There's that horn again. In this case, it's the horn of God's anointed, his anointed king. And I hope that you will remember that when the Old Testament uses that word anointed, that there should be a little light that goes off in your mind that says that the word anointed is the same word for Messiah. God will send his anointed king, his Messiah. This is what captures that, and where we see how Hannah was longing for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, I've said in the opening chapter that yes, she longs for a son because she is barren. But there is more to what Hannah is longing for. And this godly woman provides an example to us for the longing that she had for God to bring revival to a barren country, Israel. She recognized the unholiness and the unrighteousness of her own people, and she longed for the Lord to bring righteousness, to bring salvation through the promise of a king that would save them. The Lord had promised to send an anointed Savior. And we have the privilege of knowing who that is. We know that that's Jesus. And Hannah understands this and asks God to exalt that Savior, to send him to deliver us. Here, Mary's words in the New Testament echo this so very clearly. For the angel Gabriel came and said that the time has come for the Lord to send his Savior. For from you, God will raise up the Messiah. From you will come the Deliverer. You know, go and read Mary's words in Luke, and you will see a parallel to all of these praises that Hannah gives, especially focusing on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promised Savior. He is all powerful to save. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. This is Jesus, our all-powerful Savior. Having focused on God's power, it must also be said that power can be used for evil. It has been. Over and over again throughout the history of the world, there are many examples of how power has corrupted, has been used against even God's people. The great thing about God, though, is that he is not only powerful, but he is also holy. That's what Hannah says in verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. God is holy. This means that he is perfect in his righteousness. The word holy is a very rich word that the Bible uses to describe someone or something that is set apart from those things that are unrighteous, so that there is a complete righteousness and a dedication to serve the Lord or to belong to him. God in and of himself is holy in a way that no one else can be measured. You might remember that when Isaiah saw God, that he heard the angels in heaven declaring that the Lord on high is holy, holy, holy. He is unique in his holiness. The Apostle John says that our God dwells in unapproachable light. in whom there is no darkness whatsoever. He's trying to grasp this holiness and righteousness of God, where there is no sin whatsoever, and completely dedicated to what is right and what is good. This is coupled with God's power. God has all power to save, but it's a power that is also coupled with his holiness. And those two things come together in a way that governs or that directs God's power to everything that is his will, a will that is righteous and without any sin whatsoever. There is no corruption in the power of God. He alone is God, and he alone is holy. Having said that, think again of Hannah's perspective and why this would be such an important truth to her and to us. In Hannah's day, those who had power were corrupt. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Even the spiritual leaders, Eli and his sons, we are going to come to find out about the fact that they were corrupt in their leadership, their spiritual leadership. They took advantage of their positions and of their power. The Lord ruled over even them and ruled in a way that is holy. And Hannah clings to that, as do we. We long for a power that is holy and directed to everything that is good and righteous. That is who God is. He is holy and dwells in unapproachable light. Having said that, you might say, well, if he lives in unapproachable light and he is completely holy and I am not, how can I come to this great and glorious God? How can I come into the presence of this almighty being? Good question. I'm glad you asked it. Because in and of yourselves, you can't come to God. I can't. Because we are not holy. You and I are sinners in and of ourselves. But God, who is perfect in holiness, God, who is perfect in his power, has acted to save. He has stooped to send the King of Glory to us to be your Redeemer. By sending Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, he provided the one and the only way of salvation. He is the one who has power over life and death itself. He is the one who can accomplish the redemption that you and I cannot. And in doing so, by faith, he draws you to himself. He draws you into his holy family. He draws you into the fellowship that exists eternally between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of the privilege that is, that you are drawn as a child of God into the same fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed forever. He is a refuge for your soul. And Hannah speaks of it by saying that God is such a refuge, that he is our only rock. Now, like a horn of an ox or a bull, a rock has the idea of strength as well. Only this strength is a strength that has in mind an immovable defense. The strength of your salvation. You can stand against all enemies if you stand on a rock. You can build a strong house or a strong tower if you build on the rock. You can find refuge in a holy God, your only rock of salvation. You might recognize that imagery of a rock from Jesus's very, very famous parable of the house that's built on a rock. Where did the wise men build his house? He built it on the rock, right? And the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house on the sand, right? And the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell splat. Jesus used this very vivid story to teach you that if you hear and receive the words of Jesus, if you hear and receive Jesus himself, then your house, your feet, your very soul stands on the rock of Jesus Christ. When the rains come down and the floods come up, you will stand, not because you are strong, but because of Jesus, your Redeemer. Hannah speaks of that longing and by faith, that realization of the salvation that God promises. And in her words, her faith comes through that she is placing her trust in the coming of that great King of glory that God has promised. Not in the idols of this world, not in the idols of military might, of economy, of children, of future, of social standing, of political standing or power. No, she places her hope in the promised King. And I can't help but recognize how the current COVID crisis touches on all of these areas that Hannah does, these areas where we think that we have power, these areas where we tend to flee when there are times of trouble. God has humbled each and every one of them, one after another. You can't trust in the weapons and the boundaries of this world. God has humbled even those because the virus goes where it wills, humbling the mightiest nations of the world. You can't trust in the economy, the vitality of your own body and mind. You can't put your trust in princes or your social standing. You cannot pray to the environment. God rules over all of these things by his almighty power. He and he alone wields that power, governed and coupled by his goodness and by his holiness. He is the refuge from the sins that rain down on us, the temptations from the world around us. He is that refuge from the sins that rise up within ourselves. We still are tempted to look for acceptance and significance and to justify our own position by the idols of this world. The Lord is the one who has provided the rock of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me conclude by inviting you to meditate on this song or prayer of praise from Hannah. Why would she praise God for his power? Well, because she needed a savior, as do you, as I do as well. Often you can feel frightened by the enemies that do surround us. Satan is real. There are those that oppose God and his people. There are those who ridicule God or who just don't care about eternity. And those who oppose God can feel like very frightening enemies. You may feel overwhelmed by the wounds of harm that are part of your own story. In your past, there may be things that have happened to you or things that you have done that weigh you down with guilt or fear or a drive to seek acceptance from those around you. You may feel like you will never be free from a certain sin that has become a habit to you. You and I need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ to bring that gift of saving faith that takes away our blindness, that takes away that heart of stone, and brings us by faith to believe in the living God. And then by faith, we need to rest in that Redeemer, for those fears are real. Those floods and winds do drive against our souls. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that God is all-powerful. Where you are weak, God is strong. And he demonstrates that over and over again. In your weakness, God's strength is demonstrated. In Hannah's words, he will send a Redeemer. We can say he has sent a Redeemer. He has given strength to his King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has exalted the horn of his Messiah. Who is this King? Who is this that is blessed with power and righteousness? Who is this champion who has the power to save? Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our exalted Savior. Let us praise him who is all powerful to save. Please pray with me. Well, Lord God, we do glorify you for the salvation that you have sent through your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He has come as a champion with the authority and the power to save us from the sin in which we were chained. Well, God, thank you for that almighty power that you have exerted on our behalf to redeem us from Satan. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to deliver us, that as we look to you, as we face the reality of our own weakness and our own temptations, as we face the fears that swirl around us, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, King of glory, who is our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. Let's sing Psalm 24 that asks and answers that same question. Who is the King of glory? Who is the one that leads us into the holy hill of God? We know him by the name Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the King of glory. We'll sing Psalm 24, Selection A. Please stand to sing.